And let us pray. Gracious Father, you have fulfilled your promise. You have brought to light the glory of your salvation to all nations. From east to west, from north to south, send forth the bright light of your mercy and stretch forth your hand to reveal the coming of Christ to the nations. Cause many to hear and respond to your call of faith, and lead them by the light of your mercy to know Christ and to worship him in truth. Shine also in our hearts the bright beams of your love. Enlighten our hearts and minds in true faith, that we would worship in spirit and in truth, and be brought to the joys of the new creation. This we pray in the name and for the sake of Christ Jesus, your Son, our Lord, who lives and reigns with you in the Holy Spirit, ever one God, world without end. Amen. Grace, mercy, and peace are yours this day from God our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. The text for our consideration is our gospel text, the gospel according to St. Matthew, chapter 2, which we read just a few minutes ago. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. The prophet Isaiah expresses the joy of the revealing of the Christ child to the Gentiles when he writes, "Arise, shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, the darkness shall cover the earth, and the deep darkness the peoples, but the Lord will arise over you, and his glory will be seen upon you. The Gentiles shall come to your light, and kings to the brightness of your rising." Isaiah is pointing out the special role of the Jewish nation in God's plan of salvation. God raised up this nation for this very purpose, that through them the light of the nations and the Savior of the world would be born. From the very first promise spoken to Abraham, "In you and in your offspring shall all the nations of the earth be blessed," a promise that was passed down, first to Isaac, then to Jacob, and then we hear Jacob declare to his son Judah, "You are he whom your brothers shall praise. The scepter shall not depart from Judah until his lamb comes, and to him shall all, and to him shall be the obedience of the people." Not just some people, but all people. All people will render obedience to this son of Judah, the lamb born in his household, who will be sacrificed in order to win their salvation, and then be raised to glory, seated on the throne of his father David, to rule over all nations forevermore. He is the bright rising sun, which dispels the darkness that hangs as a shadow over all people. And in his name shall all the nations put their trust. The scripture is clear. The scope of God's salvation is the world. Not a single nation, not a single tribe, or a single people, not those who only speak a specific language, but out of every nation, every tribe, every people, and every language, God draws and calls forth to himself, so that they would stand before the throne, as we see in the book of Revelation. So from beginning to end, God has chosen to rescue the world from sin, from death, and from the power of the devil. To accomplish this purpose, he did raise up a specific nation from the descendants of Abraham, so that through them, the seed of the woman would crush the head of the serpent, born as Savior and King. In the events of our text, we see the beginning of the fulfillment of this gathering out of all the nations, as the wise men are led by a bright star. The heavens declare the glory of God. The sky proclaims his handiwork, as the psalmist says. And in the night sky, God revealed to these men that the time had come. A star appeared to them, pointing them in some way to the birth of a king in the land of Israel. Now, long ago, God had prepared for this moment. He had raised Israel as a great nation at one point in time, and even when he brought them low, he carried them with the hopes and promises contained in the scriptures to foreign lands. So the story went with them wherever they went. And when the time was fulfilled, when the child was born, when the star appeared, these men had a sense of the global significance and the importance of this great occurrence. So they gathered their gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, intending to present them to the child, kingly gifts for a great king who would rule not only over his own people, but over all the earth. Then they set off, making the long and difficult journey to Jerusalem to seek out this new king of the Jews. The bright light of God's promise shone down on them through that star. He called them forth from where they were to where Jesus was, so that they might honor and glorify him as is right for all men to do. When they have finally arrived to where the child is, these mysterious men bow down in worship and adoration. They deliver their kingly gifts, and then they return to their own land, carrying in their hearts and minds the joy and glory of that moment when they peered into the face of God. Gentiles came to the light of Christ, bringing gold and incense, reminding us of the glory of the Lord and the light that came into the world in the land of Judah with the birth of the Christ child. But this light, when it shines in the heart of man, exposes the darkness that resides there. In their search for the child, they first came to the capital of Judah, Jerusalem. They began their search in the palace of the current ruler, Herod, who does not share their joy, their hope, or their expectation. Herod hears of the birth of the king and understands immediately the reality that confronts all mankind. Jesus is a rival king, a rival authority, a rival ruler. And like all men, unaided by divine grace and the mercy of God who converts the hearts of men, Herod lashed out in anger. As for Herod himself, there are a few things we need to keep in mind. First, he is not in the line of King David. He was installed as king of Judea by the Roman Senate. Second, Herod is known not to be of Israelite descent, much less of Jewish blood at all. And third, he married into Judaism in order to try to legitimize his family dynasty, to bring legitimacy to the future rule of his own sons. These three facts are enough to understand his violent and devious reaction when the news reaches his ears that the true king of the Jews is born. Like all unbelieving men, Herod was trying to build a kingdom for himself on earth. He had worked hard. He had gained power and credibility for himself. He raised himself up and created a legacy for himself and for his children. Then comes God and shows that his plans are all for nothing and the desires of his heart will never come to pass. At such a point, Herod is faced with a choice. It's one thing to go along with the way things are in the world and follow its structures when there's no clear and obvious word of God. But Herod shows he understands the announcement by the wise men is a clear and obvious word from the Lord. The Christ has been born. And being surrounded by Jewish teaching, Herod knows a thing or two about what that means. God has come to claim his own. And as the natural man does, because his heart and his will is utterly opposed to the will of God, it works against the desires of God's heart. Herod seeks to overthrow and overcome the will of God by his own craftiness and cunning, his deceitful scheming. in Herod, we see the heart of mankind laid bare. In Herod, we see our own heart, what we would be if God had not sent forth the light of his salvation and converted and changed us by the power of his Spirit working through the Word. Herod is, in fact, a picture of every man. Indeed, every woman and child as well. We are all born into this world as sinners with no fear, no love, and no trust in God. By our own natural descent from Adam, we are proud and arrogant. We hold God in contempt for daring to assert his will in the world when we have our own plans. But God is God, and his will is not going to be thwarted or set aside by his creatures. He may, for a time, allow men to think that they have achieved something. He may allow them, for a time, to believe that their own plans, even against him, will succeed. But it's not really so. We can see this in how God treats Herod and brings to nothing the false king's plans to overthrow the true king of Israel. It's clear. Herod knows what the message the wise men bring means. He immediately gathers those entrusted with the oracles of God and asks them a detailed and very specific question. Where is the Christ to be born? Herod has connected the dots. The wise men are announcing the coming of the Messiah. So Herod knows. Herod understands. And Herod rejects the implications. He is not about to do anything to let God's will be done. In receiving an answer from the high priests and the scribes, Herod calls the wise men to him, but secretly. "Go to Bethlehem, seek out the child, and bring me word," he says, "so that I may worship him." As the wise men leave, we see immediately that Herod was set up by God himself. For a short time, God had removed the light of the star from the witness of the wise men, so that as they approached the Holy Land, it would end up in Jerusalem, the logical place for the King of the Jews to be born. They would seek him there. And instead, all they did was rile up Herod. That's how God works, especially in the lives of those who hate him. He pokes. He prods. He seeks to get their attention over and over. His desire is that they would cast down their pride and their arrogance, that they would recognize that he is indeed the Lord and ruler of all things. He desires that they would repent of their wickedness and seek his mercy and kindness. Because ultimately, God desires to even save the Herods of the world. But in their self-assurance and their pride, many simply continue to harden themselves against God as Herod did. They push further away. They reject the clear and plain teaching of God's word. They refuse to acknowledge his dominion and his rule over the earth. In their ears echoes the words of the serpent spoken to Eve. "You can be like God." And they pursue it with reckless abandon. God will not let it stand, at least not in the end. Herod has his plan. The wise men will go find the child, then he will send his mercenaries to kill the child before anyone hears about the coming of the Messiah. That's why he called them secretly, to find out precisely when the child was born. But notice here how God protects and preserves those whom he calls from being complicit. He protects the wise men from being complicit in Herod's plot. He sends them a dream. He tells them, "Go home by another way." But in the depth of his depraved heart, Herod even planned ahead for this possibility. If the wise men didn't return to tell him where the child was, at least he knew when he was born. He had all the information he needed. He could simply go forth and kill all the male children born anywhere near the time of the star's appearance. Thus we see the depth of sin in the heart of man. We know from what follows that God sent word to Joseph, the child's guardian, to take the child into Egypt. And so Herod fails. Instead, he merely makes more evident the depth of his hatred, the depravity of his heart and his will against the purposes of God. Now, at this point, we might like to think that Herod was somehow special, different from the rest of humanity. His brutality is legendary. We hate to think that the same evil that resides in his heart resides in ours. This is a mistake. To be sure, Herod is an extreme example. The circumstances of his life, his upbringing, and his surroundings give Herod special opportunities to practice his brutality, to sharpen his ability to achieve his own ends and purposes, to bring about his own goals successfully. But the heart that chooses those goals, the desires of the flesh that he sought to fulfill, these are common to all. By his grace, God prevents most of the population of the world from becoming as skilled and practiced in evil as Herod was. But make no mistake, Herod is just a man, like every other born in the darkness of sin and rebellion against God. Even the wise men of our text were born with such a heart. Indeed, even Mary and Joseph were born in such depravity. The difference is that the Lord worked mightily in the lives of each of these to cast down pride, to prune back arrogance, to bring forth a different attitude toward the work of God. These all responded to the messages of God given to them. The star drew forth the wise men. The angelic messenger sent in a dream to Joseph quieted his fears, his anxieties about marrying Mary. The angel Gabriel and his words to Mary led her to humble obedience. "Let it be to me according to your word," she said. In our text, we see another example. As another dream is sent, this time to the wise men, and they obey, returning home another way. This is the obedience of the heart touched by God, the heart given faith and hope to believe God's word and live according to his promises. This is what the Christ child was born to bring about. Our sinful rebellion would forever separate us from God because we would never hope to draw near. Our knowledge of our own sin, the fear of God over our past failures, all of this would convince us. God must be our enemy. He must hate us and seek our destruction, so we must make the first strike. Because if anyone behaved toward us as we behaved toward God, our response would be anger, hatred, wrath, and fury. And let's be fair, that would be just. Justice demands recompense. Fairness demands that those who make us suffer ought to suffer themselves. And this idea of justice and fairness is embedded in our very constitution. More often than not, in our sin and our pride, we seek to exact even greater suffering and payment than what is really due. The light of Christ has entered into the world to reveal a different reality and to change our heart and our mind. In spite of what we deserve, in spite of the wickedness of our own heart, the rebellion that we have enacted in our lives, God still loves us. and the light of Christ has entered the world, revealing that God himself satisfied the demands of his own justice. He sent Jesus, his own Son, to take our place. He paid the penalty we owe. In the Christ child, divine justice and divine mercy meet. And through him we receive God's love and grace and mercy freely, a gift given from God, so that we would be restored and made whole once again. God does not desire our destruction and death. He desires that we turn from wickedness and live, that we receive his love and mercy, and in Christ, God provides forgiveness of our sins, pouring out the Holy Spirit to enlighten our hearts and our minds with faith and trust in his love. And he desires this not only for certain people, in certain places, in certain times. This isn't a promise given only to the Jews, or only to Israel, or only to the descendants of Abraham. The hope and promise of God was to send the seed of the woman to crush the head of the serpent, to free all mankind from our captivity to sin and the power of the devil. For God so loved the world that he sent his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish, but would have everlasting life. So no matter who you are, no matter what you have done, God desires all men to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So he sends forth the message of his mercy and love through the word, through the preaching of the church, as Paul says, through the signs and symbols and through the sacraments, so that by these he may display his immeasurable love toward us, a love that caused him to send his Son to suffer the indignities and the punishment we deserve because of our own rebellious and wicked heart, a love that caused him to keep and preserve the world and continue to do so in spite of the wickedness it contains, a love that calls out to us as the bright star called from the heavens to the wise men, proclaiming the birth of the King of the Jews, that long-promised Savior, the seed of David, his Lamb, brought forth as the sacrifice required to redeem and rescue each of us. The wise men were a sort of first fruits of the nations. They're an anonymous bunch. Nobody knows where they came from, who they were, or to where they returned. Scriptures certainly don't say. This simply goes to show, no matter who you are, no matter where you are, no matter where you have come from, the message of God's love in sending a Savior is for you. In the holy and blessed name of Jesus. Amen. And now may the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, guard your hearts and keep your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.